Again, we just want to say thank you for being here today, and we are going through a series. We're looking at the life of David in God's Word, but we're really looking at the life of David, and as we look at David, what God's Word is really doing is using David's life as a mirror or a window into your own heart. In other words, we should never be able to read the life of David without looking at our own life, amen? Because if we do, we're really missing out. We're really missing the point of why God would even put it in there in the first place. And so as we look at that, today we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 25, and I just invite you to turn there on your Bibles, in your tablets, on your phones, however you want to look it up. I would use my phone, but I can't read it when I open it up. It's just too small. So that's why if ever you want to look at my Bible, it's a 14 font. It's pretty awesome. It's pretty cool. So I could read this at a mile away almost. So anyway, 1 Samuel 25, and we're going to look at David and his encounter with someone, and her name was Abigail. And just a very, very special piece. But sometimes when you read it, you just kind of have to wonder, God, why is this even here? Why is this piece of story even here? And you're going to find that out today. And so as we approach this part of the narrative of David's life, here's the thing that I'm amazed with. I am amazed at the picture of everyday life in a fallen world. Okay? I'm just amazed at the vivid picture of life in a fallen world. Once again, we are faced, as we read this, we are faced with God's revealing window into our heart struggles, our susceptibility to sin. And so as we've already been talking about this, but as we look at David's life, David's life points to God's infinite and amazing grace. We find David still on the run. He's still living in exile. He's fleeing from Saul's jealous vengeance to try to wipe him out. And although David is already anointed to be the next king of Israel, we can't forget that. That's already been done. He's anointed to be the king. He doesn't live like a king. He's living in the desert. He's running for his life. He's hiding, running from here and there, and just trying to stay alive. And while he's there, you have to understand this, he's not by himself all the time. He has about 600 people living with him. 600, in a sense, Israeli refugees. People that have left Saul and are following David. If you really think about it, that's a lot of people to take care of. That's a lot of people to feed, to watch over. So it was custom. I'm just kind of laying out the background here. But anyway, the background here, it was customary in that day for a lord like David, when he was in the area, wherever that might be, for he and his soldiers, his guys that were with him, to protect farmers and their workers, or shepherds, if you will, that were in the area. And that is what David and his men are doing as they are living around the area of Carmel. They are protecting the shepherds and the sheep, the herds, the livestock, the goods of a man named Nabal and his wife Abigail. They are protecting. They are offering protection. And the story will lay that out for you. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. I really encourage you to read it. But that is what he's doing. He's providing protection for them. Their presence meant that Nabal's shepherds would be safe, that their flocks would not be plundered, that they would not be destroyed or taken in any way. But here's the other thing that you need to understand. It is also, because of that protection, it was also customary in that day to give provision for the one who was offering protection. It was just, that's just custom of the day that would take place. And to give that provision to David and his men for the services rendered. And this is where we pick up in the story. And again, I just want to read the first 8 verses to start with and just follow along as I read them in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Then I'm going to read right at verse 1. Then Samuel died. This is really important to just catch this. I'm not going to pick up on it, but Samuel has now passed away. He has been the spiritual leader guiding person for Israel. Israel gathered together and mourned for him and buried him at his house in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And it came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. And the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite. That David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So that's a big run-on sentence there. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say, 'Have a long life, peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have.' Now I've heard that you have shears. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything all the days that we are in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, so that we may come, for we have come on a festival day. Please give whatever you find at hand to your servants and to your son David." Now here's the request. Just look up. Don't read on. Okay? Here's the storyline. Here's what's going on. And as we look at this, we just want to say that there's this humble request by David that is given. It is humble. It was not an order. It was not a demand. It wasn't some man bringing down his troops and making a threat or making a demand. David had that power. He could have done that, but he did not. His men had not stolen sheep or taken anything from the field. This was a proper request done in a proper way, and you would expect a what? A proper answer. You guys, when we read Scripture and you read it, all this is done, and it's done appropriately, but I just want you to hear this. Please hear what I'm about to say. We live in a fallen world. The man who is listening to this request, his name is Nabal, and his name actually means the fool. He receives this request with insult and accusation. And I just want to encourage you this morning, as you listen to me, as you listen to what we're about to say today, as you listen to God, that you would not put David on a pedestal. Be humble. Let God's word be a window, not only to David's life or David's heart, but to your own, to mine, as we read this, as we listen to it. What David had in mind, having provided protection and safety, was to make a respectful and customary request, only to be slapped with insult. And I just want to ask the question today. Seriously, think about this. How would you have responded? Don't answer out loud, please. Okay. How would you have responded in David's place? How would you have responded? How would you have felt? What would you have said? What would you do? Because you and I are confronted this like this more than we would like to admit. Nabal is in effect saying here, as we continue the story, he says, "Who is David and who is this son of Jesse?" And I just want you to understand something. When he is asking the question, Nabal knows who David is. He already knows. David is a popular guy. David is one of Saul's great commanders. He has been a leader over Israel's armies. The people of Israel love David. Nabal knows who David is, and yet he says, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse?" This is not a request for information, you guys, as you read it. This is an insult towards a man that is loved, that was loved by and honored by all of Israel. Let's just say it in another way. Nabal could say, "Who does David think he is?" And notice what he says next. "There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters." So he calls David a servant or a slave. He said, "There are many who are breaking away from their masters." Folks, David was not a slave. David was not, he has not escaped from the master, and having no way to provide for himself. David knows that, or Nabal knows that David is a good and loyal man, even to King Saul. That David has served King Saul, the one who was out to murder him. And then he even goes on to say, as we go down through the text, verses 10 and 11, he says, "Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men who are come from where I do not know?" It's basically he's saying, okay, let's get this straight. You want me to give my stuff that belongs to me and my guys and give it to you and your guys? This is real stuff, folks. This is real things that happen to you and I. You can almost hear Nabal say, "Oh, like that's going to happen." Can you sense the judgment on Nabal's part? Doesn't part of you? I know when I read it just a while ago, as I was reading through the scripture again. Doesn't part of you want to react or want to defend yourself? Have you ever been put down? Any of you have ever been put? Oh, come on. Really? Every one of you should have your hand in the air. Come on. You've been put down. You've been insulted. You've been belittled. Folks, if you're going to sit here and tell me that you don't have a response, then you're not really alive today. Don't be afraid. You see, this the livelihood of what's happening in this passage is dynamic, and the chemistry that is before David is real. Put yourself in the moment and ask yourself if you would not lose your way. If you would not lose, you know, Melissa said, don't pray for patience, but if you wouldn't lose your sense of patience, okay, that you wouldn't feel a little bit, at least a little bit, belittled or put down as you and I face the harsh realities of life in a fallen world. You know, I just want to say today that there have been times, I know there have been times, because I've listened to some of you when you have been put down by your boss or accused by your boss for doing something that you did not do. I know that. I know that there have been times, kids and young people, when maybe you have felt like a teacher or a coach seems to be intent on making your life hard. I know, because I was one of those coaches, okay? What about the in-law who seems to be accusatory? What about the spouse who doesn't seem to care as much as you would hope for? What about the extended family member that gossips about you behind their back? Again, folks, the question screams from the pages of God's Word. As you read this, it just screams. And here's the question that really comes out. What is happening inside of me? There are responses boiling to the surface. What is happening? How do I respond? What do I think? What do I desire? When you are suddenly hit with the unexpected insult, with the unexpected trial, with the unexpected accusation, what do you do? And I just want to just say this real quickly before we move any further into the text. Here are two things that I want you to understand today. And the first is this: you and I will be sinned against. Did you hear that? In this world, in this life, you and I will be sinned against. We live in a human community of sinners, of which we are one as well. We live in the middle of human relationships of fallen people, and you will be sinned against in this life. David's story is your story and mine. It is our story. People don't always treat you and I with love. People don't always treat you and I with respect. People aren't always happy to meet your needs or my needs. So first, we will be sinned against. Secondly, you and I we will sin against others. Ouch. We are not always the victim. Sometimes we are the victimizer, not loving or considering the needs of others. Sometimes our peace, okay, get what I just said. Sometimes our peace, or maybe let me even make it more personal. Sometimes my peace, my comfort, my happiness, my joy, my pleasure, my satisfaction are much, much more important to me than the people around me. And what can I say? We need rescued. We need help, don't we? We need help. And God's word reveals our hearts in this in those everyday moments of life. And he's asking, really, God is asking the question without it even being in the text. God is saying, how will you respond? Who has control of your heart? That is what God's word is there for. It is to penetrate to the very core of our being, our very heart. And we have to say, and we have to ask, how will I respond? Who is in control? What am I looking to? Who am I holding on to at this point? And I just want you to understand, David's response is shocking in verse 13. His men come back. They've been humiliated. They come back. They give him the report. And here is David's response. Put on your swords. We are going to take care of this once and for all. Yes! Someone was honest, finally. No. Isn't that the truth? Someone did that to me. This is what we're going to do. Put on your swords. We're going to take care of this. He put on his sword, but I want you to catch this, folks. Please, please catch this in the whole storyline. David puts on his sword, and 400 other men put on their swords. That's a bit scary, folks. Because now what is coming out of one man's heart is now becoming the heart of every other man. Think about that, folks, when you react or when I react and all of a sudden, you know, maybe we're at home and we do something and our little child does the same thing that we do. They just put on the same sword. Or when we badmouth our boss and all of a sudden now our coworker is now badmouthing the same boss. And you understand this putting on the same sword. Can you see the subtleness and the suddenness, the susceptibility to temptation in this? David started off with the right heart. He sent a request. I've been protecting your flocks. I've been protecting your workers. And now I'm just asking for provision. It was very customary. He sends a delegation to do this for him because he is the Lord. And he sends people that are under him to make this presentation. It's all done and with a good heart. And he is insulted. And immediately, David's heart comes to the surface. And this point here. You see, we shouldn't fool ourselves as we read. You know, David is one of my heroes. When I read Scripture, David's one of my heroes, you guys. So when I read this story, this is a bit scary for me. Okay, because, you know, one of the things growing up, I always looked to my elders, if you will, people that have gone on before me, I looked to them to be my example. And right now, David's not being a good example for me. And that, dude, I don't know about you, kids, I don't know about you, but that scares me. When someone that I look to follow and to trust and to believe in isn't really doing the right thing. That scares me. And so we need to understand, we should not fool ourselves as we read this because we are more like David than we want to admit. Okay? Now just catch this. Just catch this. Here's the learning moment in this text. As long as sin lives in me, in you, I am susceptible to temptation. I am easily ensnared. As long as sin lives in me, I am susceptible to temptation. I am easily ensnared. This wasn't a declaration of war. this was a selfish, from Nabal, this was a selfish insult and unwillingness to provide, and David immediately was filled with vengeance to the point, folks, of murder. Okay? Get that, okay? Let's not gloss over it. He was filled to the point of murder. It's easy from the outside to say, and here's what we do when we read Scripture. I would never do that. How many of you have ever said that when you read? I would never do that. I would never do that. But, you know, as I pondered this passage myself, and as I thought of past thoughts of revenge and judgment and hurt that came to the surface that I have had in my own heart, that there have been times when I have just wanted to get even, and I justified my thoughts of anger as righteous. It comes quickly, doesn't it? We can be going along quite well when the shocking suddenness of rage and hate boils to the surface, rage that comes to rule one's heart, not given by God, but ruled by passions and desires that point me to do something that I should not do or say something that I should not say. So here's the problem. Here's the next learning point. Our problems are first not problems of behavior. They are always first a problem of the heart. You see, behavior is a response from the heart. Behaviors don't just happen, folks. They are a reaction to what is in the heart. And we need to catch that and understand that. And David's story given by God reveals just how deep our continuing need for his grace really is. And so I just want to say that as we think about just the temptation side of this, that temptation is all about forgetting. Our hearts are fickle and broken and evil. And again, yes, are we saved? Yeah, but there still is a residual flesh in us, folks, that we wrestle with every day. Temptation is all about forgetting. It's about forgetting who God is. It's forgetting about that God has already said. The Scripture tells us you don't have to take vengeance. God will take care of it for you. You don't have to panic when faced with lack of provision because God is your ultimate provider. You don't have to worry about your reputation. You have been accepted by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We forget what God is and what he has done for us and what he continues to do. In the midst of temptation, we forget God. Temptation is not just about forgetting God, but it's also forgetting about who you are. It's about forgetting who you are in God, in Christ Jesus. So folks, I just want to tell you this today, and it's not in the text, but it's in the bigger redemptive text. Here it is. If you are a child of God today, you are his completely and forever. And all God's people said, amen. You are an object of his love, and you are and will always, even though you are a sinner, you are in need of God's amazing grace. Not just at salvation, not just when you go to heaven, but every single, can I just use the word stinking moment of your days? Every moment we need God's grace. We need his amazing rescue. And so we come to this part of the story, verses 14 through 17. And so the Nabal's servants find out what Nabal has done. Well, they go and tell Abigail. And this is where Abigail, and we'll call it Beauty and the Beast. Okay, because that's kind of what, it's hard to see David like this. We don't want to believe it, so we try to justify, we try to say that Nabal is the one that's wrong and David is the one that's right, that David has the right to do this and to ask for this. But David is responsible for his response, and at this moment, he is in deep need of help. Deep need of help, folks. And this is where God's remarkable grace comes flowing in to this narrative through the person Abigail. It's amazing. So the servants, they report to Abigail, and quickly Abigail assembles provisions in verses 18 and 19. And I just want you to know something. It's another one of those lists. So many sheep, so many pounds of flour, so many of this and so many of this. And if you're like me, you read that stuff and you go, why? Can I tell you why? Because she knew how many people David had with him. It's not just, we'll give him a sandwich. Okay? No. Abigail knows what David has with him. She knows. And so this list proves the fact that she knows. And so she puts this grocery list together, and it's a long, and we might think it's crazy, but she knows, and she goes out to meet him. And as she is coming, God again reveals David's heart in verses 21 and 20. And let me just read it to you in verse 25, chapter 25. Now David said, "Surely in vain I have guarded all this man has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missing of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good." Surely I've been good. Look what I have done. I have done all of this, and this is what I get in return. May God do so, verse 22, to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave as much as one male of any who belong to him. So again, we find, folks, in this passage, we find that God reveals David's heart here. And it is so important for us to catch this. He is angry, he is hurt, and he is bent on putting Nabal and really every living male with him to death. And so as Abigail comes, and I just encourage you to read the text, she comes to David, and she speaks with incredible wisdom. Now remember in the beginning of the narrative, it says that she was a person of wisdom and beauty. And she comes, and she speaks to him with incredible wisdom. And here's something that God really spoke to me as I was reading this. The passage reminded me how much I need other believers in my life. How about you? Folks, I can't live this life by myself, and neither can you. And yeah, we'd all like to show up here on Sunday and act like everything's okay, but it is not always okay. We are not okay. And I just want you to understand something. In the body of Christ, those, as we seek to love God first and to love others, that one of the things that is totally necessary for us to do is to let our guard down and admit the fact that we need help, God's redeeming grace, help every single moment of our lives. We need it. I can't exist without it. You see, I need wisdom when I have none. I need courage when mine is gone. I need love. I need a loving warning when I'm not able to warn myself. I need strength when I have lost all my strength. You know, about 20 years ago, I was ready to resign from here. And I just cried out to God. And I just said, "God, I need help." And I kid you not, 5 minutes later, a man walked into my office. I had no idea he was coming. And he just sat down and just said, "Hey, I just want you to know I love you. And I believe in what you're doing. And I just know that you're under a lot right now. And I just want to encourage you to keep doing what God has called you to do. Please do not quit." I didn't tell him I was going to quit. That was God. I cannot tell you how important those words were to me at that time. Folks, we need God's rescuing grace every single day, and David definitely needed that. And so as Abigail comes, she comes with confession and encouragement, and she appeals to David's conscience. And again, what does this passage tell us as we wrap it up? That David was not alone. That he's not in any way alone in this moment. That not only has God, see, and that's the thing, folks, sometimes when, you know, we're in the crisis and we pray, God, would you please send help? You know the old joke? Well, I sent you a helicopter and a boat and you didn't respond to any of those things? But see, we wanted God to show up personally, right? And when he doesn't show up, then whatever else God sends, well, that's not God. Well, God sent Abigail. And God will send you and God will send me, but God is in the work of sending, because here's the thing that he wants you. You are never alone. I am always with you. And I will care for you and I will take care of you. And P.S., David, or to you, I will send whatever you need in order to help you. God was tempering this man, David, to become the next king. It was a trial of his refining grace. And we just need to understand, as God raised up Abigail to be, so that David could see his need, and so that David could also see his heart. That his heart was not in the right place. You see, folks, this is the redeeming grace that I just want you to understand something today, that I don't pray for enough. I don't know about you, but I don't pray for that kind of, I pray for relief and release. Okay? But that's not what God wants here. That's not what God is doing. God is refining David to be the king that will one day be the sire of Jesus Christ the Messiah. And it's not that because David is great that Jesus comes. No. It's because God has made this promise, but he is refining this man to be the king. And his heart needs to be in the right place. We don't often prize the uncomfortable grace of trials that expose our needs, that is meant to drive us beyond ourselves, to bring us back to our knees, to seek God's help. But I just want you to know in this text that there is a deep need for rescue, folks. David needed rescued, and he did not need rescued from Nabal. He needed rescued from himself. Because, again, let me say this, it is only ever evil inside of us that hooks us to the evil outside of us. Did you catch that? It is only the brokenness of our hearts, the flesh that is within us, it is only that which is inside of us that hooks us to what is outside of us. Our greatest, deepest, most abiding problem exists inside of us, not outside of us. And so it was with David, and so it is with you and I today. I just love this. Let me wrap it up right here. This is grace. This is God's grace right here in this moment. It is a God of grace who by his grace raises up an instrument of grace that would have the power to be used by the Spirit of grace to radically turn our hearts. And God sent Abigail to be that one who would bring David to his senses. What about you? What about me? Where do you need rescued today? Where is temptation powerfully on you right now? Where are you tempted to forget who God is and who you are in Christ today? That's what this story is all about. That is the window or the mirror of reflection on your heart as we read this today. It's exciting to me to know that the big story, later, part of God's sovereign plan, because this was too, by the way, you guys, this testing and trial was there for David, for his learning. He uses Abigail. But here it is later, part of God's sovereign plan. One would come from the line of David who would rescue us and bring us back into God's family. His grace does not just offer salvation. It offers you and I the rescue that you and I need to live every single day of our lives. And I just want to encourage us today to embrace that grace. It may come in the form of a person. It may come in the form of a text. It may come maybe in an email. It may just come face with a phone call. It may come to you. It may come to you through a person or through His Word. But God is extending His loving, redemptive, rescuing grace every single day of your life. Why? So that you would not make the choice that David was about to make, to take the lives of innocent people, that blood would have been on his hands. That is the God that we love and serve and worship and praise. And He is here and He is reaching out to you and I. And He desires to touch us right where we are. So just as our heads are bowed today, again, there may be some areas of your life that you are tempted. There is this susceptibility to fall to temptation. And God is extending His redeeming, rescuing grace. And He is saying to you, you do not have to go there. Maybe there is an Abigail person in your life that is saying, you do not have to go there. Receive that grace. And that power that comes by surrendering to it, that your life is then filled and directed the way that God intended it to go and be. Father, today we just want to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the extension of your grace every single day of our lives. Thank you for the Abigails, the people, the men and women, the people that you have placed in our lives, Father, to meet the needs that we have. God, thank you that your promise that I will never leave you nor forsake you is so true. God, we love you. And we praise you. And as we conclude with a song, God, we just continue to lift our voices in worship to you today. And all God's people said, amen.